Revelation chapter 14. Let our young people be dismissed for Bible time. Revelation chapter 14, we're coming down to the end of the tribulation period. I'm tempted to say we are in the tribulation period, but then that might be taken out of context. We are not in the tribulation period, but if you are alive when Revelation 14 is playing out, you are in the tribulation period. If you have taken the mark of the beast so that you can buy or sell or get gain, so you can take your day's wages and spend it on one portion of animal feed for one meal. Barley, that's what barley is. You are in the tribulation period. If you've taken the mark of the beast, if you're buying your barley so you can have one meal, you will never be saved. If you've taken the mark of the beast, you will never be saved. Never, ever, ever. Revelation chapter 14, the last half of that, bears it out pretty plainly. We're going to start at verse 9 this evening, read down through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall." Shall is a legal word. You look in the code. When the code says you shall make an arrest, you do not have discretion. The police officer does not have discretion. One of those things would be a simple assault. I've shared this with you before. Back in the 1990s, under Virginia law, the law said there were several instances where a police officer could make a misdemeanor arrest that did not occur in his presence without a warrant. There were just a few exceptions. In other words, if a police officer pulled up and you said, "My neighbor scratched my car and the damage was $100," the police officer, even if you showed him video, could not go next door on a misdemeanor offense and arrest your neighbor. He couldn't do it. You would have to go down to the magistrate's office, swear out a warrant, and the officer would serve that. The exceptions to that in the late 1980s, early 1990s, was shoplifting. The officer went to a Walmart or to the mall, and there was a person that had been detained by security staff for shoplifting, misdemeanor. The officer was permitted to take that person into custody, even though the misdemeanor offense did not occur in his presence. When it came to family assault, a simple assault, a non-family member, again, a misdemeanor, you would have to go to get a warrant. But a family assault, the code in the late 1980s, early 1990s, said that the officer may take the person into custody without a warrant. But police officers have a tendency to be lazy. And so they were allowed to do it. You may do it, but the vast majority of them did not. And very, very seldom did an officer ever make an arrest for that particular offense until, I don't remember what year it was. Again, it was probably early 1990s when the legislature in Richmond changed one word in the code. They took out "may" and they inserted "shall." And I remember being in roll call when the supervisor came in and said, "Effective January 1st or July 1st, this law takes effect," and the legislature changed one word. They took "may" out and they inserted "shall." And so if you fail to make an arrest on a misdemeanor, family assault that did not occur in your presence, you can be charged criminally with nonfeasance or not taking action. You are absolutely required under the law to take that person. I say, "Preacher, what does that have to do with this?" If a person takes a mark of the beast, again, look at verse 10, they shall, not may or not might, not possibly, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Very distinct word there. And so you look at New Bible translations, and I haven't looked here to see what the New Bible translations say, but a lot of times people will say, what's the big difference in one word? And I'll tell you what, there is a huge difference in one word. Shall drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, it's not going to be diluted, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall, okay, there's that word again, he shall be, not maybe, not might be, not possibly be, but he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up how long? Again, you read the codes, and it tells you what the offense is, and then it says, this is the penalty. So Mrs. Bishop and I will be out, and Mrs. Bishop is a very inquisitive, adventuresome live-on-the-edge kind of a gal. And so we'll go along, and there'll be an old abandoned barn or something, and she wants to go explore. And so we're walking along, and I'll say, there's a sign that says no trespassing under penalty of law. And I just happen to know what the penalty is. 12 months in jail, $2,500 fine. And do you really want to go to jail? Because I don't. I'll stay on this side of the sign so I can bail you out. And this is what she'll say. You are no fun. You are no fun. You are no fun. So we were out just recently, and she saw one of these abandoned sites in the city that she wanted to go visit. And she said, hey, let's go see it. And she said, I don't see a sign. Well, first thing I have to do to look to see if she's covered it up. Or she's hit it, or she's put a bag over top of it, because that's where she's going. So I know the penalty. Here's the penalty. Police officers don't get to decide the penalty. The judge does. And the penalty is dictated in the code. The judge doesn't get to make up the penalty as he goes along. He says, I don't really like that Olmstead guy, so we're going to double the penalty today. Penalty for a traffic infraction is maximum, let's say, $250 fine. Well, I was in court one day when the judge said, I sentence you to hang in the courtyard until you're dead. And the person turned white. Now, the judge couldn't do that. Everybody in the courtroom laughed, except for the person that the judge said to, you're going to hang in the courtyard, because he happened to be driving a Japanese-made car on Pearl Harbor Day, December 7th. And the judge, that was his attempt at humor. Anyways, this is punishment. And who is the judge? Well, I'm not. Don't judge me. I'm not the judge. The deacons are not the judge. Your parents are not the judge. God is the judge. And the judge is going to go by the code. And the code says, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up. How long? Again, trespassing, $2,500 fine, 12 months in jail. Here it is, forever and ever. Is what the code says. And they shall have no rest, day or night. Who do what? Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, that's pretty clear. You receive the mark of the beast, you will never get saved. Never. That is, that's the end. Here is the patience of the saints. But in verse 12, there's some encouragement. Here's the patience of the saints here. Are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ? And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So you receive the mark of the beast, you will never rest. There will be no rest. Torment, day and night, forever and ever. That is the sentence. But if you know Christ is your Savior, blessed are the dead, and they shall rest from their labors. Verse 14. That's just verse 12 and 13 is just a little bit of a respite that God is still on the throne, and in His mercy is to those that receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. A sickle is a old farming tool that was used to cut the grain. So, you know, if you've ever seen a picture of the death, death as it comes, death always has a sickle. It has a long arm on it. It has a handle on the end, and it has a handle about midway, and there is a long arching blade on the end. And that way, the farmer he could hold it here, and he would in a sweeping motion, he would cut down the grain. And he'd take three steps forward, sweeping motion, and he could cut down the grain. And that's how that instrument was balanced. Now here's God, and He is the judge. And he has that sickle used for harvesting in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's another word that you look at and you probably should circle. And when we think of ripe fruit, we think of growing apple picking time, going to, I don't know, maybe to Charlottesville and going up on the mountain there where they have orchards that overlook the city of Charlottesville. And you can go into the orchards that adorn the hillside and you can pick fruit. And you go along and you reach up to the tree and you give it a twist and you pull it down and hear this beautiful red apple, ripe. But ripe in this sense is not talking about the apple that is on the tree that is ready for picking. If you've ever walked in the orchard, you know that some are ripe. And ripe as in they are rotted ripe. And they have fallen off the tree as a result of that. And they are on the ground and they're starting to stink just a little bit. And if you're not careful, you'll step in them and it'll smash. Ripe in this context is used of that fruit that is way beyond harvest time. It is rotten. Now you walk in the kitchen and let's say you had chicken 3 nights ago and you threw it in the trash can in the kitchen and then you've been away for a while, maybe a week, and you come home and you walk in the front door and you want to smell nice aroma, but the chicken is rotting in the trash can and you go, whoa, that is ripe. That doesn't mean, hey, it's good for picking. Let's go get a fork and eat it out of the waste can. Now, that means it's time to take out the trash. And ripe in this passage means it's beyond, it is off the tree, it is rotten, it is way beyond harvest time. It's time to take out trash. And again, we're coming down to the end of the tribulation, the end of the 7 years where God says, it's time to take out the trash. Time of my grace is over. The time of my mercy is over. It is time for judgment. And I'm going to judge those who have taken the mark. Now, verse 16, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, very obedient, on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud voice, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe, well beyond harvest, well beyond time to be reclaimed. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening in the next few moments and cast some light on this very descriptive passage of Scripture, as these chapters are not adding to the time of tribulation, but parenthetical in this short time just before your second coming, just before the Battle of Armageddon, when your mercy is over for the earth dwellers. May we be reminded that it is important to warn those that we love to flee the wrath to come. May we be diligent about your business as we go forth in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I can tell you from a farmer, farm boy's perspective, harvest is an exciting time. Spring planting seems to go on forever and ever and ever. You got to do the soil, and then all summer long you're praying for rain, and the rain comes, and the days are long, and you watch the crops, and you're spraying and weeding and all the things that are necessary for the farmer. But when October hits, well, even as early as in where I grew up in August, when the fields of wheat were ready for harvest, the grain was ready, it bent over, that's exciting time. And so you got about a week there, you'd harvest the wheat, and then coming into the first part of September, you'd start with a green chopped corn, and then towards the end of September into October, you're taking off the field corn, and then coming back a couple weeks after that and taking off the soybeans. Just an exciting time to watch the results of your labor being gathered into the barn. And you've got a very short window of time, a very exciting time. I was working my last year of college. I was working on a farm, and the farmer, he had right about 3,000 acres. And sometimes we start at 4 a.m. with the milking and work all the way through till 4 a.m. the next morning and trying to go to school. That was really a struggle. People said, "Pastor, how'd you do it?" Man, I lived by 3x5 cards and a sack of lunches. Some of my field work wasn't real straight because I'm holding up trying to memorize my coursework and driving a tractor at the same time. But it's exciting, and you want to get it in. Why? Every year, Mrs. Bishop and I travel back to Michigan where we grew up. And we're typically there after Christmas. The snow is starting to fall, and the ground is... Harvest should have been done 1st of November. Now it's 8 weeks later. And you drive along, and you see a field that still had, well, I say standing corn. It's not really standing anymore. The wind has, the stalks have become brittle, and the Michigan winds have hit it, and the heaviness of the grain has caused the stalks to break and fold over, and many times the grain is now sitting in the water. It is going to be wasted. And to look at that, and it doesn't matter how many years I go by there, I walk in and say, or drive by and say, what a waste. What a waste that the farmer didn't get in the field. The field is ripe. Wasted. Rotting. Long past due. I'll go home to my dad. My dad will say, "Hey, how'd you come here?" Well, he came up M19. He said, "Did you see those fields along the way? That farmer didn't get in the field to get his stuff." Now, what a waste. What a waste. And what is he saying? It should have been harvested. It should have been in the barn a long time ago. God looks at the harvest here and says, "You had lots of opportunities to get saved." People look at this and they say, "What about God's mercy?" God is merciful today. But in Revelation chapter 14, especially this last half of the chapter, the time for harvest is long past. The opportunity to trust Christ for the grain, the kernel, the individual, the person to respond and let the Lord of the harvest claim him, come to Christ for salvation. That is a long past, and the world is ripe. Every crop eventually comes to harvest time. Every crop eventually sheds its fruit, and mankind will be no different. And again, God likens us, the world population, to a field of grain that is to be harvested. And we are to take that gospel message. Many of you have just come through Brother Ray's so many class, and you should be sowing seed and trying to reap of that. As in chapter 14, as in many other passages of Scripture, Luke chapter 16 being one, Luke chapter 16, we have the rich man and Lazarus, and very clearly that contrast is played out in that passage of Scripture where the Bible says of the rich man who had passed his opportunity for salvation, he took his last breath on this earth and passed off into eternity without Christ. The Bible says of that man that he was tormented. And he prayed for Lazarus to come and just take the tip of his finger and dip it in water and just give him one drop, for he is tormented in the flame. But in that same passage of Scripture is the contrast. And what is that contrast? Lazarus was comforted. Now on this earth, he went through a lot of difficult times. But now that he has passed off into eternity, he is comforted. And in chapter 14, verses 9 through 19, we see that same scenario being played out. Those that have rejected God's grace, they have received the mark, they are worshiping Satan, they are following him, they're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. But those who have received Christ, even though they died a brutal death, what is that death? Beheading. And I'm sure, Revelation chapter 20, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, I saw them. As those folks were being pulled out of their hiding places, and maybe the report came in, they're in a cave. And so the government, the beast agency, got together their soldiers, their armed forces, and went and surrounded the cave and drew them out and said, reject Christ and we'll let you live, receive the mark of the beast. And I said, no, I'm a Christian. I know Christ. I can't do that. I won't do that. And the Antichrist says, bend over. And off comes the head. And I'm sure as those that have rejected Christ, they've received the mark of the beast, they look at that poor Christian and they say, what an idiot. How could you be so dumb? I mean, all he had to do was say, I'll take the mark and take the mark of the beast. That's all he had to do. And he could have lived. How foolish. But you read chapter 14, you realize it's not the person that was beheaded that was foolish. It's the person that received the mark and rejected Christ. They're the foolish one. Because, again, as Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 descended into, walked off into eternity, closed his eyes on this earth, woke up in the presence of Jesus Christ, he's comforted. But that rich man, that person in Revelation 14 that has received the mark, is worshiping the beast, worshiping Satan, is, Pastor, I'm not worshiping Satan. I'm just trying to feed my family. Just taking a mark. I mean, who wouldn't? Those who trust Christ wouldn't. Be aligned with that. The thrashing machine of God's judgment, God's wrath, will fall. The time of mercy and grace is finished. So the question that I am asked many, many times is this. Why do you preach the threatening of God's wrath? Why don't you, God is love. Why preach the threatenings? Because you take the threatenings out, you take away the motivation as well. Again, Miss Bishop and I walking along, she's going to do her exploring. I read the sign, and I read and I quote to her the threatenings. 12 months in jail, $2,500 fine. What is that? That is a motivation not to violate the law. Threatenings are a motivation not to do it. And it is a powerful, threatenings are a powerful motivator. You take that away and say, well, you got a sign, no trespassing. Well, what's going to happen to me? Well, I don't know. There's maybe nothing. Maybe the law doesn't say what is going to happen. Then the motivation, I don't know about the rest of you, Bishop, she'd be beyond the sign. She'd be going, just you stay over there, you chicken, you. Give me some signs and symbols along the way. And then she'd tell me how much fun she had. She'd probably produce it on pictures. But the threatenings typically get her attention. Threatenings are powerful motivators. Book of Revelation has several Beatitudes. We're going to take just a moment to look at them. Hold your place here at Revelation chapter 14. We will be back tonight. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And here are the Beatitudes, the blessings. We're familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, but there are several Beatitudes in the book of Revelation scattered throughout. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. That's the one where we were. Revelation chapter, just beyond where we were. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Revelation chapter 19, another beatitude. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I love this. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Again, scattered throughout the book of Revelation are several Beatitudes. That contrast, again, like you see in Luke chapter 16, of the rich man and Lazarus, one is tormented, one is comforted. And here's the thing, 2025, you get a choice. Are you going to be with the tormented, or are you going to be with the comforted? And it is your choice. I can't force you to make that choice. Every single person has to make that choice of themselves. So why plant? It's like, really? Why plant a crop at all? Why even make mankind? If this is the culmination of it, why did God do that? Well, I guess you'd have to go talk to the farmer. Did you know that there's going to be blight? Yeah. Pestilence? Yeah. Bad windstorm? Sure. Hail that is going to strip your corn? Yeah, it happens. Why plant? The farmer would look at you like, you're crazy. For the harvest. For the harvest, that's what I plant. Why did God put us here? For the harvest. God wants you to come into the barn. God wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But this group, there is a group, they're here on this earth, they're going to go into eternity. They've rejected Christ. They've walked away from him. Preacher, I just don't want to hear about it. Can't you preach a kinder message? It's just a powerful passage. The winepress of God's wrath. Oh, please, how bad could it possibly be? Are you back in chapter 14? The one verse we haven't read is verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs. Well, Pastor, how far is that? Just about 200 miles. Horse's bridle? I don't know. I suppose it depends upon the size of the horse. What about a Shetland pony? Well, a Shetland pony would be right about down here, but that is not a horse. Now, most of the horses that I've ever walked, their bridle is right about here. You can walk along, and they've got their soft nuzzle, and they'll chew on your ear if you let them. That's for 200 miles. Blood this deep. Pastor, that seems a little extreme of God to do that. Just to remind you that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is cutting off the heads of how many? I wonder how deep the blood would be if we took all the blood of all the Christians who are going to be killed during the tribulation period. I wonder how deep that blood would be. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'll just say, God's wrath is measured. It's absolutely measured. Say, preacher, how bad can it be? Now, you want to turn on the evening news this evening and tune into LA. You want to see what it's like when God's protective hand is removed from this world? Rioting, bloodshed in the cities. And it will not be just localized to one little community and California. That looting, people starving, people trying to get another food, people just trying to survive. But in the midst of all that, telling God, I don't want anything to do with you. And rejecting God's salvation. Just say, how bad is the stench of the sin of mankind? It is beyond harvest. It is ripe. It just stinks to the point where God says, my day of mercy is gone. This is not a day of mercy. This is a day of judgment. The winepress of God's wrath. When is mercy? Mercy is today. But Revelation, as you're coming to the end of the tribulation period, is a time of judgment. Time of judgment. Revelation chapter... I'll skip that. I'll just say today is a day of grace. Revelation chapter 14 is not a day of grace. Revelation chapter 14 has seven divisions. Godly Jews on Mount Zion. Testimony to the nations. Last week we saw the fall of Babylon. Tonight we've seen the fearful doom. We see that little interjection, number five, the blessedness of following Christ, even in martyrdom. We see the sixth division, the discriminating harvest, comfort or torment. But the last thing you see, and everything, I don't think the seven divisions of chapter 14 are accidental, seven number of God. Number seven would be the awful certainty of God's judgment. Today is a day of grace, but Revelation chapter 14 will be the day of vengeance. And you will decide which path to take. It was probably 1987. I had just finished the police academy, and then my training officer had released me. I was assigned to day work. My first assignment, for the first year, I was assigned to day work. And on that first day on roll call, my boss said, you're going to be in Area 800. Area 800 was to the north. It would cover Franklin Farm all the way up to the Dulles Toll Road west to Dulles Airport. And I tell you what, I had no idea where I was. And I was sitting in a police car, Mark, and I was sitting on the right-hand side of the road, and I was just absolutely lost. I had no idea what the boundary was. For all I knew, I could have been in the next county. And I'll just tell you, I was about 100 feet away from the next county, which would have been Loudoun. And they're sending me on a call. I have no idea where I am. I get the map out. I have no idea where I am, and I have no idea where I'm going. And a car pulls up next to me, and the guy rolls down his window, and he says, "Officer, I'm lost. Can you tell me how to get to, can you give me directions?" And this is what I said to him. I said, you have absolutely asked the wrong person. You have absolutely asked the wrong person. And he just looked at me like, "What are you, having a bad day or something?" I said, "My first day on the job. I have no idea where I am. But I have a map. I have a map. So tell me where you want to go, and I'll try to figure it out." And he said, "I would like to go to Polo Drive." I closed my map and I threw it on the dashboard. And I said, "I don't know any street, not a single one. I don't even know what street's in front of me." It was Route 28. I said, "But I know where Polo Drive is because that's where I live." And I gave him directions on how to get there. I just said, "You know, I don't know a lot, but I know directions to heaven. And God really wants you to go there. But that day of mercy is today. Don't sin away your day of grace." Father, thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy today. I pray that we would be, we may not know everything in the world, but I'm pretty confident the folks in this room know how to tell somebody how to get to heaven. Couldn't tell you the price of corn. Couldn't tell you what milk's going for 100 weight. Father, most people in the room probably don't even know that milk is measured by the pound and not the gallon. But we know how to tell somebody how to get to heaven. And we should. Help us to be faithful witnesses of the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you for that salvation throughout all eternity in Christ's name. Amen.